morning to talk about the topic of forgiveness. And the reason I put this topic here is because, you know, we started Lent, you know, on Ash Wednesday. You know why we call it Ash Wednesday? Because some people go to church and then the priest or the pastor, we don't have that tradition. They just take some ashes and they put the sign of the cross on somebody's head. But do you know what that means? You know where it comes from? People do things nowadays because it's a cool thing to do, right? We have no clue where the meaning of things come from. I remember, you know, when I used to attend as a kid, Eastern Orthodox Church, I used to ask the priest, why do we close the curtain? And he used to say, don't ask questions. He didn't, I don't think he knew. You know, I had no clue. Because he's seen it done, and I challenged his belief system. And I was, as a kid, you know, you just don't ask questions. You know, Ash Wednesday, really, we use ash, you know, the Old Testament, the prophets or people who wanted to mourn. What they did, they ripped their clothes off. I mean, they really ripped it, and they put ashes on their heads as a mourning, you know, because they were grieving about something. And then what as Christians we do is that ash becomes a sign of grief. It's a symbol of that we're grieving what the Lord Jesus has gone through. And it's the sign of the cross. We don't put electric chair. I mean, but in reality, if Jesus would have died, if they would have killed him today, they would have put him on an electric chair. So, you know, we glorify the cross, but in reality, it was a symbol of execution. Know that our Lord had to die on. So as people put the sign of the cross with ashes, they are mourning. But do people really mourn the death of Jesus? Do they really know what's happening to that? But they do it because it's the right thing to do. But we need to awaken people's faith and say, you know at least what you're doing, because then you're going to be engaged with that symbol. So that symbol is not going to be only on your forehead, but it's going to be engraved on your heart. So forgiveness is what Jesus did on the cross. And, you know, I have not met anyone who has not lied about forgiveness. I've forgiven them. Really? You know, when you know, it's a very small test if you want to know if you've forgiven somebody or not. Truly forgiven. And this is a test that's not in the Bible. You know, most of us drive cars, right? The moment you start talking to yourself about that person, you've never forgiven them. I'm not the only one who talks to himself. If just. And we love vengeance, don't we? I mean, when something so horrible has happened to us, and we all have, injustice is not easy to forgive. Really, it's not. If people say, you know, oh, just forgive and move on. Boy, I can't do that. You know, and people say also, I've got thick skin. You know what they're saying? I don't want to get hurt anymore. I don't have thick skin. I've tried. It's just, you know, it burns. When the sun shines, it just burns. Or it goes dark. So people, when they say, I've got thick skin, it doesn't get me, it really gets them. And that's why they have changed their story in order to say, I am exempt from forgiving anyone because I don't get hurt. Even animals get hurt. So we need to be very careful not to lie about these things, and or not to Christianize or churchianize these things, and just so that it's the right thing to do. People have come to me over the years and said, Pastor, you need to forgive and forget. And I say, I can't do that. Well, are you holding grudges? I say, no, but I can't forget. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. People love quoting the Bible. People who have not read the Bible, they quote the Bible. Did you know that? People just come up with all these crazy ideas. It's in the Bible. What they've heard is somebody said it enough times, or they've heard it enough from the pulpit, that they come up with this theory that it must be in the Bible. If the pastor said it, then it must. There's nowhere in the Bible that I've read, and I've read the Bible, I think, 6 times over the years, cover to cover. Cheated a little bit with the names, you know, son of this, son of that, so, you know, okay, got it. Right? Don't you just get that feeling? It's not, but those names are very important. And some of these people struggle with issues of forgiveness as well. But it is important that, you know, we just don't quote the Bible without knowing that it is in the Bible. So in this case, it is not in the Bible. You cannot forget. But you can choose to forget and remember no more. It doesn't mean that it's just, it you're erasing it from your memory. You're making a decision not to remember it. Christians must always forgive. There's no option for the Christian not to forgive. It's not like even a debate here. I cannot even preach a sermon by saying, well, there are things you could forgive and there are things you cannot. A Christian, I put some slides, but I don't know if they're within the order. You know, I tell you, Jesus says, because Peter asks him, how many times do I have to forgive? 3 times? 7 times? And by saying 7, he was being cool. Because in the Jewish tradition, the rabbis came up with this crazy idea that, you know, you could forgive a person once, you could forgive them twice, 3rd time, that's it, turn your back and don't forgive, right? And here Peter, this is not Peter, but you know, Peter is saying, well, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? 7 times? You know, like he's just trying to add extra numbers. And then after 7, I stop. And then Jesus says, no, you have to forgive him 70 times 7. And of course, one of the disciples, this is not in the Bible, this is great. Not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do math. Because by the time you think how many times you have to come up with forgiveness, you see, you forget about the problem in the first place. So Jesus is saying there's no number of times that you should, you know, there's no 10 or 20 or 30 times, but you just keep forgiving, keep forgiving, keep forgiving. Now, I don't want to cheapen forgiveness, but I believe the Christian believer has no choice but to forgive. But the myth is, this is where the myth comes into the picture, is that if you forgive somebody, that relationship immediately gets restored and reconciliation takes place. Forgiveness has nothing to do with restoration and reconciliation. Now, it can lead to restoration and reconciliation, but not necessarily. Forgiveness is biblical. The reason we must forgive, because the Lord forgave us. We didn't ask for, you know, God gave his only son. While we were still sinners, scripture says, you know, I put it somewhere, but I never, for I will forgive their iniquity and our, forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So God forgives any sin we've done, seen and unseen, in thought and in word and in deed, he forgives. But if we truly repent from it. Now, there are 2 different ways of forgiving. There are Christians that we deal with. If they are true believers in Christ, we take matters very differently with non-Christians who have hurt us. Because they are not going to understand what forgiveness is. Because they are functioning within the rule of the world. But Christians who claim to know Christ, they're functioning within the rule of God's kingdom. Therefore, there's a way that if somebody sins against you and it hurt you, you go and tell them. You go and tell them. Matthew chapter 18, right? You go and tell them. Now, if they don't say, man, you're making a big deal out of this. I'm okay. You're the problem. You know, they always like, you know, point the finger. They don't realize there are 3 other fingers pointing at them. So they say, it's your problem. He said, all right. Maybe we have differences. Let's just get another person. Let's get another witness here. So the other person comes and says, you know, brother, you're in the wrong. Oh, who are you guys, crazy? I'm not in the wrong. Here, we'll get a few more. He still denies it or she still denies it. Then you bring it to the presence of the church. And boy, that's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? But that's what Christians should do. Because we want to restore a relationship. And if they still refuse it, you know what you do? You throw them out of the church. Because if you keep them within the church, they're going to spread sin and that an unrepentant sin within the body of Christ. It spreads like disease. And sometimes, this is what we do. Well, it's all right. They belong to this family. They belong to that family. And we kick the kingdom of God out of the church. But God has given us the remedy. We want not to do this out of you know, out of just because we want to hurt somebody, we want to restore our relationship. And Christians must forgive. If a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ has hurt you and sinned against you, you go and talk to them. Don't talk from their back. Do not ever go behind their back. If they are non-Christians within the church, claiming to be Christians, then you treat them like non-Christians. And how do you know if a person is a Christian or not? Look at their fruit, how they live. If they are an hour Christian, or they are Christians between Monday to Saturday, and then they come to Sunday to worship. I mean, it's very easy. This is not a complicated brain surgery. Very easy math. But we are so tolerant today towards sin that we rather offend the Lord Jesus Christ and then pray to him for miracles and not receive it. And then we wonder what's going wrong with our faith. We have to start somewhere. And it is a terrible, terrible topic to talk about. Because, you know, we get emotional about this. When you are hurt, you're dealing with the invisible. And did you know that everything you do is based on emotions? And did you know that forgiveness is found within the realm of the invisible and in the emotions, and it guides everything you do? I mean, I've seen people get really sick. You know, when people have heart palpitations, boom, 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 they say, I wonder what's wrong with me. You know, when you don't forgive, but it's hard to forgive. Somebody hurt you, it's hard. Especially when they're going around and just saying, you know, I'm in the right, look, I won. I mean, and then your life is just getting, you know, people are persecuting you for something that you've not even done. You know, you are innocent. They don't want to even wait to prove that you're guilty and that you're attacking you. And they're creating lies and lies. They did that to Jesus. They put him on the cross. But who won at the end? Jesus did. And what I want to say, anger is a wonderful emotion that God has given us. A wonderful, wonderful emotion. And some people are so afraid to be angry. Be angry, for goodness sake. Somebody hurt you, be angry. If you're not getting angry, then you're spiritualizing things and you're being as fake as other people. You have to get angry. But Scripture tells us, in your anger, do not sin. See, what we do, we always want to get even, right? We want to get even. We want to go and just, it feels good, right? I mean, feel good. Just old jokes aside, the Bible aside, it feels good to get even. Vengeance is sweet. But as Christians, we're not called to revenge. Because the Bible also tells us, vengeance is mine. God will avenge, but it's his. And he does it in style. You know what he does, I think? He gives people different opportunities to repent. And when they don't, even God cannot help them. You know, sometimes you say, God help you. But you're dealing with God now. You leave your case to God. God will never disappoint you. But pray for those who sin against you. But do not ever go to their level of sinning. And that's what it's very tempting to do. Because we want to hurt people who have hurt us. Now, I want to read you a story from the Bible. It is a very well-known story. It's the story of the prodigal son. Right? Have you ever read the son of the prodigal? There are two prodigal sons at home. One is the religious guy, and one is the guy who just like acts upon his impulse. He just wants his money. And imagine you've got, you know, two boys, and one is younger and one is older. The younger comes and says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. What would you do? I would slap them.
True.
Yeah. What are you talking about, you know? But this is an amazing story. And Jesus is talking in Luke chapter 15. He's talking about the lost and the found. So he speaks about the 99 sheep and the one sheep. One is lost, and the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep and goes and tries to find that lost sheep. And when he finds it, there's joy. And then there's joy in heaven because one is found. Then there's the parable of the lost coin, where this lady is just wearing her coins, golden coins, and she loses one. And then she's going crazy. You know, she's telling an empty, my coin. Eventually she finds it and there's great joy. Have you ever lost a ring? An engagement ring? A wedding ring? You know, I remember when we were in Don Luis and don't even go there. I a wedding. It was in England, a country wedding. It was a beautiful wedding. But then, you know, everybody was having fun, and it was an outdoor, you know, very English, aristocratic. You know, they've got these beautiful restrooms, like mobile restrooms. You go in, and, you know, you want to take the soap and put it in your pocket. I'm not the only one, but you know what I'm talking about. It's just beautiful, beautiful towels, you know. And then, anyway, I kept using it, you know. I, my pockets ran out of, you know, place to put soap, not really. And then my wife came back, and she was just disturbed. She says, you know, I can't find my ring. I can't find my ring. I can't find my ring. And I'm going like, where is it? Where is it? Where is it? And I'm going angry, lack of forgiveness. You know, like you just get tense at that very moment. And then eventually she says, maybe when I was washing my hands, that ring went right into the restroom, in the sewage thing. And, you know, there's these containers that hold all the goodies from the stuff. And then the father of the bride, with his suit, tuxedo, whatever he was, that man, I will always remember him for his kindness. At his daughter's wedding, he saw how distraught we were. He went and opened the whole sewage system. And he got his metal detector. I mean, you can't make these things up. And he started with his suit and tie. He was looking for a ring. And then he finds it, and he picks it up, and he says, I have found it, and there is joy. Not in heaven, but there, on that property. You know, there is something great thing that happens when you lose something that's precious and it's found. And I can't explain it. It's just you get, whoa, yes. I think you just act a bit crazy. You start dancing, right? Now, here in this story, I want you to get the feeling of a father whose son is coming and asking him for his inheritance. Number one, this story is taking place in the Middle East. Well, it's a parable, but it is in that region. Now, if you were asking your father for your inheritance, then you're wishing him dead. Now, it was a common thing. No kid asked his father for his inheritance. If they did, they got a slap on their face and they were thrown out of the house, especially the younger one. And in order for the father to give that inheritance in such a short time, he had to sell property cheap. It's not told here, but that's a common knowledge. But yet, here's a loving father who does the impossible. Now, Jesus talks about this man. He says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all the belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, for a Jew to work with pigs, it's, you know. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. It's a powerful story, but it's interesting that until he came to his senses, the boy, sometimes you have to go to your wit's end, and God allows you to go to your wit's end. And there's the very rock bottom, and there's no place other than that place to go, then you just realize. You know, when things are going well, there's always option B. God wants to be option A in our lives. He doesn't like option B. some people say, well, what's your option B? I say, I have none. God's always been my option A. And within that journey, it's a bit scary, but it always comes through. God always comes through. God always comes through. And then by him coming through, you learn more about God's goodness, that he delivers what he promises. So the story here, it's interesting that the son comes to his senses. So he repents and he says, look, I'm going to go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So take me as a slave. Take me as one of your servants. Now, when his father sees his son coming back, this man, which is never heard of in that culture, he runs towards his son. A man with such dignity never runs. I mean, he had to take his robe up and then run. He had to show his legs. And that was just not right in the Middle East. You know? I mean, you don't see, if you want to picture this, imagine King Fahd of Saudi Arabia, right, with his big robe, and he sees his son coming. He just takes the robe up, and he starts running in front of his servant. I mean, there's dignity, there's honor. But the father doesn't care because he sees his son returning. He doesn't hold that grudge. He doesn't just say, you know what, he hurt me. I'm gonna teach him some lessons. Let him learn a little bit of what he's done. None of that. He just goes. And the first thing he does, I don't know if you've been, you know, when I was a kid, when my aunts or my uncles saw me, they used to hold my head and kiss all over. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just like they just keep kissing you. There's no more space left. You're just, and this is what's happening. His father just takes him, just kisses him, his face, his ears, you know. And the son says this, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And he ends the sentence there. He doesn't say, as he promised himself, he was going to say, take me as a servant. Because he realizes that love, he will insult his father if he would say, take me back as a servant. And his father immediately, he says, bring that robe. You know, every Middle Eastern man had a robe that he wore for weddings, and, you know, funerals. And it's just, you know, it's not like they had 10 suits like us, but there was one robe that was specifically for major events. Put it on my son. Bring my signet ring. Put it on my son. For he was lost and now he is found. It's not talking about forgiveness anymore because there's true repentance. When there's true repentance, there is restoration and reconciliation. When there's no repentance, there is no reconciliation and restoration. There is forgiveness. It helps you to move on. You have to let go certain times. I know we want justice. God, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let him do it. But sometimes we want it quick, right? I just don't want to leave him to get away with it. Let him get away with it. God knows. So there's this story of the prodigal son. I think when I read this, I find it very hard. I say, Lord, I cannot do this. I'm being honest. Somebody does this to me, it's hard. I mean, you just take, you know, and the other son who comes, he says, what? You're killing the big fat cow? You're killing him? Well, I've been working for you all this time. You've done nothing to me. It's not fair. You know that word, not fair? Is it fair that Jesus died for sinners like me? When you put it back on Jesus and what he did for you, then you realize that it was not fair what he did. He did it out of pure love. See, this is where, when I drive, when I start talking to myself, I don't do that often anymore. I used to do a lot. Because you come up with great ideas. And people look at you, they think you're on your phone, but you're not. You're just in your own world, talking to yourself. But then the moment that happens, I bring the cross back to my mind. I say, who am I? Jesus did the impossible with me. Shut up. It changes you. You let go. And let God. And you know what? You sleep better. Always rebuke those thoughts. When they come, rebuke them in the name of Jesus because vengeance is not yours. If you revenge, you're going to mess things up. Because you're no different than the sinner. We want to take the higher road. There's a story that I read just recently. It just really shook me. It's a story, again, from the Middle East. It's from Jordan, actually. Adrina, I decided to read it or not. I said, I'm going to read it because I'm going to write my Easter letter on this. And I know a lot of people use my Easter letter for the fire, you know, the fireplace. It burns great. I know. I'm going to read it. But you're blessed because you're going to hear it. And those who are not here, they're going to read it in the letter. They will go, wow. And you are going to say, oh, we've heard that story before. So you are the privilege. This story written by Franklin Graham in his book, The Name. Highly recommended. It's full of stories. And this story is written by a missionary who served in the Middle East. It's a story of two young men, Abdul and Muhammad, very close friends. But this is what happens. And this is taking place in the Hashemite kingdom in Jordan. As two boys, Abdul and Muhammad, were climbing the rocky terrain one day, they end up in a heated argument. Abdul struck his best friend accidentally and killed him. As with others of different races and cultures, the Middle Eastern temper has a very low boiling point, I might add, as well as the Italians. Most of the time, they vent their volatile emotions with cursing and just moving their arms upside and up and down, and often with flashing of gold-cupped teeth. Now, Bedouins do, you know, they invest their money in teeth, just with golden teeth. I've met many Bedouins, I've had many cups of coffee in Bedouin tents over the years. When they smile, the world shines, because that's where their investment is. It's just gold. Even if their teeth is just not rotten, they just, you know, let's put gold, because they don't believe in banks. And if they have cash, people are going to steal it. So put it in the mouth. That's going to say, have you ever met a bad? I mean, it's really when they smile, it's like, whoa. This young man had lost control, and now his friend lay dead on the stony landscape, a victim of a second degree murder. Abdul experienced the ultimate horror. Looking down, Abdul's heart sickened, and he saw the limp body of his friend. Muhammad, he screamed. He tried to get his friend up, and he shook him, and he was crying. And he loved his best friend. He never intended to kill him, but this was an accident. Lifeless body lay there. Muhammad was dead. Now, in Bedouin society, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, life for a life, still prevails. Knowing the inflexible custom of his people, the young man ran across the desert in terror, until he spotted the sprawling tent of the tribal chief. The youth, gasping for air, raced to the shelter, grabbed hold of the tent peg, and screamed for mercy. When the sheikh heard the boys crying, he came to the door. The young man confessed his guilt and asked for protection. It is a Bedouin custom that if a fugitive grabs hold of a tent peg and pleads for protection from the owner of that tent, if the owner grants protection, he will lay down his life for the one on the run. It is a matter of honor and duty. We might not understand it, but that's what happens there. The integrity of the owner's name is on the line. The sheikh looked at the frantic young boy, his knuckles white from gripping the tent peg so tightly. The old sheikh put his hand on one of the guy ropes of his tent and swore by Allah. Go inside, the sheikh said to the boy with a wave. I give you my protection. The next day, this young man who had witnessed the crime came running toward the tent, shouting, there he is! There's the killer. But the old man said, I have given him my word. Now the boy's life depended on this Bedouin's, this old Bedouin's integrity. Out of the way, give us the boy, they yelled. The old Bedouin sheikh stood his ground. His name was respected in the village. His word was good. If these men, intent on revenge, laid a hand on Abdul, they would have to kill the old man first. Stand aside, sheikh, a man yelled. Give us the boy. The old man stood strong. No, his voice rang out as he slipped his hand on the knife hanging around his waist. You don't understand, the pursuers argued. That boy is a murderer. He has taken the life of another. I promised him my protection. I will honor my oath, the sheikh replied. Do you know who he killed? The man argued. It doesn't matter, the sheikh replied. One of the men blurted out, he killed your son. Your only son. The old man flinched as if a knife had pierced his heart. His eyes filled with tears. There was a long silence. The old man's knees weakened, his face tensed. On the floor of the sheikh's tent, Abdul closed his eyes and buried his face, awaiting retaliation. Surely, this was the end. After a few moments, the old man softly spoke. I'm an old man. I'll never be able to have another son. Abdul felt his heart race. I'm dead, he thought. I've given the boy my protection, the sheikh continued, and I will honor my oath. What? The pursuers were stunned. How can you honor your oath when he is the one responsible for the killing of your only son? In a hushed voice, the sheikh and again said, I'm an old man. I cannot bring my son back to life because this boy came to me in the right way. I will take him as my own son and raise him. He will live in my tent and will be my heir. All that I have will be his. He will bear my name. Now, this is a powerful story. A story that goes to show that, you know, when we come to Jesus in the right way, not through confessions of this and hard work, we come to God through Jesus in the right way. We become heirs of the kingdom of God. This man, who was a Muslim, who did not know about God's forgiveness, was able to forgive his son's killer. How much more as Christians, we must just let go and forgive, even help those who persecute us. It will change the game of the kingdom of God. It's hard. It's hard work. But here, this boy, the difference is he asked for protection. He was remorseful. He was remorseful to a point that he came to be protected by. He just never intended. He declared that killing was wrong. He did not want to kill his friend. So restoration took place because there was some sort of recognition of the wrong that was being done. I killed a man. He didn't justify it. He didn't say, well, it was his fault. I killed a man. You know, restoration happens when people confess their sins and then harmony comes back. But trust has to be gained. Do not trust people overnight. Test them and test their intentions. It's the right thing to do. People want everything to go back to where it was. Forgive always. You do not have an option. Always forgive. That's the right thing to do. But you don't have to just go back to just dancing with them all the time. See if that genuine, if that repentance was truly genuine. And then if it is, then bring that relationship back to restoration. But if it's not, cut your ties and move on. Because it's going to only hurt you. The more you see people who have hurt you in your life and they live a life of sin, distance yourself from them because it's going to affect you more and more. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But as Christians, we cannot forgive and forget. As Christians, we can forgive, but we can choose to remember those things no more. It is an active thing that we have to do. And every time that those things visit our thoughts, the hurts, just put an end to it. Say, Lord, with your help, I will let go of this. And the more you do it, the easier you will become. Until you meet this person again doing the same thing to somebody else, of course, everything is going to erupt because you are an emotional being. Anger is going to revisit. But again, you go back and say, I forgive. And you do the same thing. And you will feel better for it. Because you will not be captive and enslaved by hate. And that's what Satan wants to do. He came to Adam and Eve. As I was telling the man yesterday, he wanted Adam and Eve to doubt God's word. And people are going to say, can you really do that? And it's interesting what Satan did to Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say so? Of course he did, but of course they doubted. And we're going to hear those voices. Are you going to really do that after everything is done for you? Yes, in the name of Jesus, I will. Get behind me, Satan. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to end our service this morning.